Well, good afternoon, everybody. The prodigal son. Now, you probably say, oh, I've heard that one many times, but not like you're going to hear it today. Actually, you and I know already that this story is not really about the prodigal son, is it? What's it about? It's about a loving, compassionate father. Thank you, Philip. If I had to give it a title myself, I would give it this title. The Prodigal Sons. I hope to demonstrate to you that both were prodigal. By the way, do you know what prodigal means? Wasteful. Excellent, Fred. Wasteful. Now there's something you should know. The setting. Jesus has been mixing it with the sinners. The company that he's been with on this particular day, this particular occasion, was an offense to the Pharisees, who were forever dogging him, trying to find fault in him. And there is that famous statement in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 2, where they say to his disciples, he receives sinners. Which, of course, is still true today. We wouldn't be here if he didn't. Now, it's interesting that Jesus gives two parables preceding this one. The first one is on the lost sheep. It's interesting, it appealed to them. Did the sheep know it was lost? Did the sheep know it was lost? One more time. Correct it. Absolutely. A bit late, but I'll pay you later on. By the time the shepherd saves that sheep absolutely knew it was lost. Now there is the one on the coins. Did the coin know it was lost? No. Where was the sheep lost? The sheep was where? Close to home or far from home? The coin, was it far from home or inside the home? The coin is the elder son, and the lost sheep is the younger one. He wraps it up in the third parable. And the third parable has a postscript which was specifically designed for the Pharisees. And maybe us. Yeah? Okay. Let's see if we can identify. Let's go for the story. Prodigal sons. I think they both were. A certain man had two sons. Same house, same upbringing, same father, same church. Same bloodline, you'd expect them to be very much alike, wouldn't you? They couldn't be more different. Have a look at the younger one. He's restless, you see. The younger one of them said to his father, you want to have a look at this. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Oh, mate. He should have been slapped around the head, shouldn't he? If I were his father, I'd say, get him. Because that is what he deserved. What's he doing? What's he asking for? He is asking for his inheritance, isn't he? But the old man is still alive. What he's saying to his father, I'd like my inheritance. Why are you still alive? Nice, isn't it? Nice. Now, you've got to understand something. The oldest had the birthright. The one who had the birthright would get 2/3. And the younger one would get the 1/3. You can almost see a reply in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. 2/3 of the angels are on the one side, 1/3 are on the other side. Anyway, don't read too much into that. But it's interesting. What is more interesting is this. The Father, instead of telling the Son that he is out of order. Now, legally, he has some argument. But he could never enforce it until the Father would have died. The Father could have said, you serve me till the day I die, and then you can have it. But he didn't do that. It's a bit like us and God. You pray to God and you say, God, I really think you should give me this. I really would like you to come good on this. Yeah? And the worst thing that God could do for you, he gives it to you. And then you learn what you asked for was not in the best of your interest. Get it? Now it is interesting that the Father here makes a decision. He makes a decision, and this is the decision. I want you to see what it says. So he divided to them his livelihood. What? To whom did he divide? Both. Do you understand? He doesn't say, on current valuation, this is yours. Should I have died right now? Sorry, I haven't, you know. I do apologize. That means that the 2/3 belong to whom? The older son. Get it? 2/3 belong now. He has now divided it. So 1/3 for you, the little boofhead who wants to go, as we know. And then we have the older brother, if you could call him that, he gets the 2/3. He gives them what they have asked for. This is very good. It gets very interesting. Not many days, I've got some of these paintings. I like some of the classical paintings because they used to paint the Bible stories in the setting of their own era. They were always dressed like they were in their own days. Do you understand what I'm saying? You look at all of these 16th, 17th, 18th century painters, they all did the same thing. And there he is, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. And he journeyed to a far country. Not next door. Why not? The old man might come and visit him. Correct him. Tell him off. He didn't want to. You see, he wanted to get away from his father and everything that his father stood for. He wanted to have a complete change of life. You ever had the urge to have a complete change of life? Oh, this story is for you. It may assist your urge. He wants to go away. He wants to live. In fact, he likes to live it up. All those nice people out there. People are so friendly. Because he is quite generous. He is. He knows about sharing. He does. He's very good. And they all tell him what a fun guy he is, and he believes it. And he's having a lot of fun, and so are they. They're all having a lot of fun. And the girls, oh, the ladies. When I say ladies, I use that very liberally, that term. Oh, they like him. You know, it reminds me. Last time when Violi and I, we went to Hong Kong. And we went into this shop. And she picked out, the truth come out. She picked up some items. Quite expensive, I might add. And she pointed to me. To the girl, the woman that was trying to sell it. So she came to me and she said, oh, you are the husband. I said, yeah. She said, oh, you're very handsome. I said, I know. But I've got no credit cards and I have no money. You got to talk to her. It was all over. That's what happened to him. Because he wasted his possession with prodigal living. And there's an old saying. No money, no honey. All the honeys were gone. They all left him. He didn't have a single friendship left out of this episode. Not a single friend. Good one, isn't it? But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He had no provisions, absolutely broke. He ended up enslaving himself. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, a citizen of a far country. You know, there is something about liaisons and relationships that shouldn't be there. He makes one of those. And that citizen from that faraway country, very much unlike his father's household, sends him into the fields to feed his swine. Now, he ends up enslaving himself. There's something very interesting about this story. He ends up doing for a stranger what he refused to do for his father. That is to work. He didn't want to do it for his father, and now he's doing it. I must bear in mind those, we can't adjust that, can we? No, that's all right, I'll battle. Okay, he sent them into the fields to feed the swine. Now, if you are a Jew, the worst job you could have, just about, is to feed the pigs. Mind you, it is not completely out of order that he should be with the pigs. He lives like a pig. He did. Oh, he did. Let's call a spade a spade. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pots that the swine ate. It looked good. It sounded good. I don't know how you can have an appetite being so close. I've seen that movie, Babe, but let me tell you, they don't look like that. Okay? So there he is. This is the pits. This is it. This is just about. This is as low as you can get. Isn't it interesting? What does it take? It takes the real downturn in your life, doesn't it? Moments of conversions are normally in the pits. I always like the story of Jonah. He is inside a whale praying. And you would too if you were in the inside of a whale. And so it's very interesting here. He got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. Can you understand that? There's wisdom in that. And no one gave him anything. We live in that sort of a world. Nobody gives you anything for nothing, do they? No, not really. Not really. And no one gave him anything, and there he is. He came to himself. He found himself. Sometimes you have to lose everything you think you have in order to find yourself. It's good to find yourself. But when he came to himself, he said this, and we'll put it in a modern setting. We can identify with this. When you do it all wrong, and it all goes wrong too, and then you realize you've made some huge mistakes. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough? And not only that, they have to spare. And I perish with hunger. He starts to realize what a stupid mistake, what a stupid boy he has been. I'll tell you what I do like about him. He is not blaming his father for being too severe. He's not doing that. He's not blaming the elder brother. Maybe he didn't get on with him. I don't know. He is not even blaming his fair-weathered friends that weren't friends at all. They only help you spend your money. No. He's not blaming anybody. He's blaming who? Ah. Now, that's a good sign. He is now blaming himself. No excuses. No escapes. His bet. He made it. And how does he get out of it? Yeah, that's it. Now, how do you get out of this? So, he says, I perish, and then he goes on to say, I will arise and I go to my father. There is a moment in your life that you might have had when you realize you've got to go to your heavenly father. So he realizes he must return to his father. He knows where to go. That is where he should go. And to his credit, he says, I'll say this. I have sinned against heaven and before you. Heaven is a euphemism for God. I've sinned against God. You see, we sin against God and we fall short against each other. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you or against you. I've fallen short on you. That is what he's saying. He's making confessions and he's saying, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He knows that. He knows that he is not worthy to be called his son. That's very big. That's very big. Make me like one of your hired servants. I like this. Instead of give me, he says, make me. Your conversion is when you stop saying give me and you start saying please make me. That's your conversion. That's what he has in mind. He says, make me like one of your hired servants. He's willing to work now for his father. By the way, if you don't work for your father, you work for someone else. It's true. You think you have a choice not to do anything. No, you don't. Either you're on his side or you work for the other side. Please don't forget that. And he arose and he came to his father and he made that journey. This would not have been easy. It was a faraway country and he is limping back home. And then there is something very touching. When he was still a great way off, nobody would have recognized him. But one person would have. He is going home and going home becomes coming home. His father saw him and had compassion. I like that. No doubt this story is about your heavenly father. Of course it is. So here he stands at the gates. He's looking, hoping that one day he might see that silhouette in the horizon. And he knows what to look for. He looks for a boy that's down and out. And he's looking, he is hoping, he is wishing, he is longing. And the longing bit comes here. He ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. He was now received at home. Now he ran, we know that was an undignified act for a man in his position. But hey, his boy is coming home. Nothing else matters. His boy is coming home. This is wonderful. The joy in the man is so strong, so overwhelming, it must find expression. Before he makes a confession, before he gives his little speech, He's already welcomed up. And then there is something very beautiful here. He ran, fell on his neck, he kissed him, he embraced him, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He admits that. He says, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He gets it all out. That is all very true. And then he says, and then the father says to his servants, bring the rope. What rope? The best. Well, what do you think this is, folks? My trousers are falling off, I'm losing weight. But the father said to his servants, bring out. No, he didn't. He asked for the best rope. Oh, the best rope that you and I can hope for is the robe of righteousness of Christ. His righteous deeds covering us in the judgment, which means you're going through. Your name is retained in the book of life because his life was perfect. Now, before that robe gets there, I like this painting. It seems that the father is putting his mantle around the boy because he's a sight. But regardless the sight and the smell, that's his boy. And he loves him. And he covers him with his mantle. It's interesting when you go to this little book called The Christ Object Lesson. I love this. I want you to see what he says here. There's a protection here. The father, in commenting on this story, will permit no contemptuous eye to mock at his son's misery and tatters. He is protecting his boy from any potential insult. Now this father is the heavenly father in reality, but we come back to that. This gives you a glimpse of what God is like. When they ridicule you for his sake, he takes it personal, inasmuch you have done it. Yeah? The father will permit no contemptuous eye to mock at his son's misery and tatters. He takes from his own shoulders the broad rich mantle and wraps it around the son's wasted form. Isn't that beautiful? That tells you a lot about God. Now, there is something else that you should know here. That statement also is used to describe Calvary. When Jesus hung on the cross, everybody was having a good laugh. They were mocking him. They were. And then suddenly there was a darkness that settled over that plain, over that site. Almost like an Egyptian darkness. Actually, it caused fear. It caused fear in those who were there. And do you know what? The mocking stopped. From 12 to 3 o'clock, it was pitch dark. Nobody was mocking him. And you have one more fact that you need to know. The Father, God, the Father, was in the cloud. Did you know that? He was right there, out of sight of his son. But he was right there, and he used his covering to cover. The father had enough. It was enough. The son couldn't take more. The father couldn't take more. I do believe that God went all the way, including God the Father. Beautiful statement. Apply to that too. It did. It did. Now, He put a ring on his hand, and that normally was a ring with a seal. That means he is part of the family again. You see, he's not just welcomed home, taken home, received home. He is restored. You understand that, don't you? He is fully restored. He gets the ring. He's now part of the family again. He puts a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And the meaning of the sandals, you study the book of Ruth, you know, that's ownership. He is fully restored. He is fully restored. And then bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Now, sorry to all of you who are vegetarians. My apology, but I didn't write this. Of course, somewhat different in those days as far as consumption of meat is concerned. That was more trustworthy then than it is today. No doubt about it. Now, the fatted calf is there. You know, there was a good side to being a fatted calf and there was a bad side. The good side was you were well fed. The bad side was if anybody important came, boom, that was your last day. The fatted calf. The fatted calf. So we have the fatted calf. Kill it and they are going to have a party. That father is so overjoyed, he says, let us eat and be married. There's got to be a celebration, and there's going to be a wonderful celebration. You see, the lesson here, heaven erupts in joy at the return of one sinner. We always think that heaven rejoices about all the good people always being here. No, no, it's good. Please, keep coming. It's the sinner that comes back. It's the sinner that comes back. That really does it. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost. And he knew he was lost like that sheep. But he's found. So, they began to be merry. And it's interesting. He became lost when he claimed his rights. The moment that younger boy started to claim his rights, he was lost. The moment you insist that God complies with your request, you're on the wrong path. Absolutely. He is found when he surrenders all. How do you come back? You gotta surrender all. We talk more about that in a minute. Very important. And so he is back. And now the story, there's a postscript, and that's for the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and maybe folks, it is for a lot of church people as well, really. You see, his older brother was in the field. Where else? I mean, he was a good worker. No, he was a good worker. You could count on that. He came and he drew near to the house. By the way, he was not standing at the gate watching for his brother because he would have seen him. He didn't even know. Actually, he didn't even care either. He heard the music and the dancing, so he calls one of the servants and he asks him what this all means. And the servant said, the servant tells him what is happening here. He says, your brother has come home. And that goes up like a lead balloon. He says, your brother has come home. And he said, because he was received, he has received him, talking about the Father. He has received him. The Father has received him safe and sound. He said, because of that, your father has killed the fatted calf. Now let's stop for a moment. The father did divide the goods, didn't he? Yes. One third went to Junior. It's gone. And the two third went to? So probably the fatted calf was his fatted calf. Nobody asked him if it was all right, was it? He was not very, very happy. Yeah, have a look at this. He was angry. And he would not go in and celebrate. Nothing to celebrate. And his mind is a fatted calf. Well, that's the story. That's the story. Now the father personally entreats him. He resents his brother. Now this is where he's bad. I want you to understand something. That older brother has been longer under his father's, in his father's house, under his father's care than the younger one. Isn't that right? But you will see, and this is why I would call it the prodigal son's parable, plural. He is not a bit like the old man, is he? No, he's not. The compassion that a father had, not a shred. Nothing. Couldn't care less what would have happened to his brother. Good riddance. Don't want him back. Why should we? Father comes out. The father comes out. The father pleads. The father is a wonderful person. He pleads with a bloke like that. But God does, you know. He says his father came out and pleaded with him. He pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father. He said to his father. And here is the selfishness that comes out. He says to his father this. These many years I have been. Now hang on a minute. He might have said, all these years I've had this privilege in being in your company. Being part of this wonderful household. That's not what he says. All those years was servitude. He might as well have been one of the hired servants because he gets to serve and he's earned it. Get it? What an attitude. But you know, might we find that sometimes people, good people, who have been ever so good, have this attitude? I'm going to explore that a little bit. Because he says, I have been serving you all these years. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. He kept his nose clean, did as he's told. Wonderful boy to have. Never gives you a problem. He's always there. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, he said, and yet you never gave me a young goat. Who wants a goat? But anyway, that is to eat, you understand, to have a party. Because he says, so I might make merry with my friends. You wonder if he would have any friends, wouldn't you? Not exactly. He's the sort of guy, when he invites you for a party, you'd say, when is it? And he'd say, on such and such a date. And he'd say, oh, I'm so sorry. That's it. So if ever I said that, it's genuine. I'm not like him. He says, I've missed out on all the fun. He got no enjoyment out of serving his father. Now there's a problem. But as soon as this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours came and he said, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots? How does he know that? He might be jealous. We don't know. That's what he said. Who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, he says, you killed the fatted calf for him. He didn't say my fatted calf, so he was good there. You've killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, that's a terrible thing. Outwardly, physically, He's been at home all the time. But spiritually, he is not at home. He is far away. Get it? This is a warning. This is a warning. This is very serious. This is very serious, the condition that he has. The father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours," which is true. The two-thirds that was left is really seniors, the older brothers. "All," that he said. "It was right that we should make merry and be glad." Now, your brother, that's the first lesson. It wouldn't matter what happened to anybody who walks away and becomes prodigal. They remain your brother, they remain your sister. I want you to know that. If they walk away from what we stand for or what they once promised to stand for, can I say to you, they still are your brother and they still are your sister? Can you remember that? We are to go after them, folks. We don't always do that. But we should, we really should. "For your brother was dead and he's alive again. Was lost and he is found." Lost and is found. Now, let's have a look. The father forgave, the elder brother did not. What happens if you can't forgive? If you can't forgive, then if you don't forgive your fellow man, then your heavenly father won't forgive you either. Is the older brother saved? No, he's not. All these years, with his father, wasted. Talk about a prodigal living. He is a greater prodigal than his younger brother. Yeah? There's a little statement which I find quite fascinating. I want to share that with you. See, there are three types of hearers. Of course, there are the ones that reject truth. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and some of all the others, they didn't accept anything that Jesus said. They were very critical. They always were fault-finding. They didn't want to know. So, they were not interested. But, I want you to see this order of hearers. She says, "Many who are without spiritual life have their names on the church records." And then she goes on to say, "But they are not written in the Lamb's book of life." And she goes on to say, "They may be joined to the church, but they're not united to the Lord." That's sad. That is sad. Then she goes on to say, "They may be diligent in the performance of certain sets of duties." We would say you can count on them. They are reliable. They're God-fearing. They are good church people. But they are not connected with Christ. They do not have their names entered in the book of the Lamb. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. You know, there's a text in the 7th chapter of the same gospel writer, Matthew. Many in that day will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not in you?" He said, "I never knew you." Oh, yeah. They didn't have that connection. They didn't. They were pillars of society, the church, but they had no connection with the Lord. He said, "I didn't even know you." Remember the meaning of the word yada. No, that is too experiential. Very important. "They may be diligent in the performance of certain set of duties, but may be regarded as living men. But many of those who have," note this, "a name that you are alive, but you are..." Whew. I studied for years the writing of Ellen G. White because I wanted to find something wrong with that. And I gave up because I never did. Sometimes the way she puts things is so honest, isn't it? It sort of sits there, you know. Well, that's one of those statements. And you start thinking, am I really what I should be? Am I really what I should be? Of course, those hearers, another type of hearers, were those who respond. And this is vitally important. There were those who did respond. I think of the woman caught in adultery, which was a setup. I think of those who came to him, who loved to listen to him. I think of the sermons, particularly in the very setting that just preceded this parable. You know, we need to come to Jesus to listen. And that has been not bound by barriers of time. We should come and listen. And then we should come as a child. We got to quit our arrogance that we know things, because we don't. We got to come to a child, to him as a child, because we are, and I love this little statue, and this is the trust of a child in their father. We got to learn to hold hands with God. Got to stop being that independent, thinking we can sort it. No, you can't. You need help. I need help. It never stops. Charlotte Elliott was born an invalid. She found that hard to take. She found that God had been unfair to her. God had been unfair to her. And one day she was in the South London. She was having dinner. And there happened to be a man, Cecil Marlon. He was a reverend. He was a friend speaking. And he ministered there in England. He was a very clever man. And this man, and there's no clearer picture than this man, than this one, he looked across the table. And he said to her, he said, I hope you are a Christian. And she seemed to be offended. She said, I'd rather not discuss that, thank you. And he said, I'm sorry, I can't help myself but speaking a few words for the master, and left it at that. And then a number of weeks later, about 3 weeks later, by incidence, they actually met again at a mutual friend's place and for dinner. And she said to him, I've been thinking about what you said 3 weeks ago. She says, I've been trying to find Jesus. I've been trying to find my Savior. I don't know how to come to him, she says. I just don't know how to do this. And this man said, he said, you just come as you are. That's actually a hymn. And I would like the people that will provide the special item. It's not this hymn, it's a different hymn that I want you to listen to. But if those that will do the special item could be rounded up, you know what happens to them. She had a brother who was an itinerant preacher who preached all his life. And on the end of it, he said something about her as he did write this one particular hymn. He said, I candidly admit that this hymn would have saved more people than all my preaching. It's very interesting, isn't it? And so this is the one that she wrote in 1835. Finally, when she found Jesus, when she found her Savior, and she reconciled the fact that he had limited her. She accepted that. And this is the third stance. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within and without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And this is the fifth one. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I like this. She found her Savior. Beautiful. How do you deal with this? How do you and I deal with this? Now, I don't know all your stories. And I'm sometimes worried. Here we're standing, we're preaching, we're talking. And I pray that I might reach the people, that I might touch the chord in their hearts that changes things, that may change your life. What do you say? Sometimes music does it so much better. You got to come to him. You have to go home. How do you do that? I think you go home. The cross has made that possible. You have a problem. You feel you're not right with him. You have to go home, you understand. Where was the father of the prodigal son? Standing at the gate, right? Can I put it to you that he is still standing at the gates? He is waiting for you to come home. It's time to come home, yeah? It's time to go home. Let's listen to the music.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. At the heart's portal, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me.
Beautiful item. Let's just bow our heads, folks. Heavenly Father, the call has been made for us to come home. And I don't know how many have wandered. I don't know how far they may have wandered. But if in any way at all we left the Father's house, help us to come back. Convict us to come back. Totally and fully. Back to the loving arms that have cared for us all our life. The very one who gave us life. And then the one who gave his life. We should come home. Be coming home. Help us to do this. This coming week. On the decision that is made right here and now. We want to come home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.